Let's open tonight to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Now, the Lord was pretty insistent that I preach this tonight. It's nice to preach a message that, you know, brings something like this, which is probably not the most popular subject. It's nothing deep in Daniel or anything tonight. But it's nice to preach something where there's not a problem with it. This will be just along the lines of encouragement, and more maybe along the lines of, since most of you are practicing this anyway, if you're not, then you might consider it, but more along the lines of just encouraging you to, that you're doing the right thing, keep going forward. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you pick up down in verse 5, where Paul, in discussing men's perverse mindset of his day, and if it was the case in his day, well, here we are. But verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. So that's pretty bad. Then he links that with supposing that gain is godliness. So apparently, the supposition that gain is godliness is a pretty deplorable, corrupt, perverse thing to think. From such withdraw thyself, that could be a make or break thing for a friendship. It says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out, and I know that you've thought about it before, but that's true, isn't it? You leave in your birthday suit again, right? In fact, you leave your birthday suit behind. You just get out of here. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they've erred from the faith, already a done deal, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called, hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I ask your help again tonight. Pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to confirm some things in our hearts. There may not be that many folks here this night that have any kind of trouble with what I'm going to say at all. But these things could certainly be taken for an encouragement and another nail driven in, Father, to secure what we know is right. We have enjoyed in this area great benefits, and Father, and I just ask that you might help that to be able to continue. We live in uncertain days, as this passage lays out. The men around us are wicked, so is the world. And we don't know how much time we have left, and nobody can say exactly. But we certainly, Father, look forward to your Son coming back and getting us out. And when we do so, Father, we hope that we might have laid up a good foundation for times to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, there's some things that, you know, I prefer not to preach too much about. And the Lord was pretty insistent that this gets preached tonight. And again, it's good that there's no trouble with it for most folks here. And there's nothing to complain about. There's nobody that's got under my skin about it or anything like that. Most here give on a regular basis without prodding, without poking, without arm twisting, arm breaking, and a lot of begging in public. And I appreciate that very much because I just soon not have to do that. But the sermon is to assure you that you're doing the right thing. This last week, you gave a missionary close to $3,000 that came through. It was only maybe a month or so ago that we were able to give each missionary we support an extra $1,000 beyond their normal support. That equals, by the way, an extra $30,000. And so, you know, I'm not preaching to a bunch of rebels or anything like that tonight. Again, the sermon's to assure you that you're doing the right thing. It's a blessing not to have to deal with grudging givers. There was an old farmer named Applegate, and he had a cow. This cow was famous for how much milk she gave. He was always bragging about it. Somebody comes out to the farm one day and says, "Farmer Applegate, so just exactly how much does that cow give?" He said, "Well, if you're talking about voluntary giving, she don't give nothing." He said, "If you can get her head in that chute over there and jam her up against the wall and keep her from kicking you, a good man can get about 11 quarts a day." But she was not a willing giver, is the idea. And that's how a lot of Christians are. I know that in the main, you folks are not like that. We don't have a rich church by any stretch, but we have a lot of folks that give more than the usual share. And for that, I'm very grateful. I have a short poem here. It says, "Here lies a miser that lived for himself, cared for nothing but gathering pelf," that's another word for money, "and material. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." So, anyway, I want to preach to you for a little while tonight just about something real simple. It's really simple about what giving does. And anybody, any preacher worth his salt will stand up and say that you should give and God loveth the cheerful giver and you can never outgive God and all that stuff. But I need you to know that what a lot of that stuff is true, in spite of the fact that it's been overused some. And again, it's just a pleasure to deal with folks that are happy to give, have something of a vision for what should be. And so let me just assure you tonight of what giving does, all right? First of all, you see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, we started there with the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And it says, "From such withdraw thyself." But somebody there thinks that gain is godliness and gain's not godliness. It goes on down in verse 18 to say, in encouraging folks that are rich in this world to give, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, I'd like to just say it's an overall generalized observation that giving contributes to a healthy spiritual life. And by that, I mean that your physical life, your health, is very much dependent upon you exhaling as much as you inhale. Now, with the bodily functions, I'll kind of stop there because it gets kind of nasty later on if we don't. But folks, nobody just takes in. If you just take in, you'll eventually just die. It is necessary for a healthy spiritual life that you give. Again, in verse 6, some wrongly think that gain is godliness, that just getting, just getting, just getting. There are those that go to church just for that, only to get, and they never give anything. I just remind you, Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ was a giver. And by the way, that's what you're called to be. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, sacrifice is you giving of yourself, not just you getting. That applies to a jillion spiritual things, but it also applies to money. Much nearer the mark it is that you should judge by how much is given, not much how much is gained. Yes, it's worth it. You need to give more than you get. A stagnant pool with only an inlet but no outlet becomes stagnant. And pretty soon there's green slime on it, and it'd take a brave man to drink from it. And maybe he might be dead later because it's stagnant. It's dead. I want to say that giving certainly contributes to a healthy spiritual life. I'd like you to note also in the passage here, notice verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, and not to berate you. You, again, have providentially been placed in America. God allowed you to be born here, most all of us, and you've enjoyed riches like much of the rest of the world do not. And you shouldn't be ashamed of that. It's the blessing of God and all those things. But given that you've been blessed in that way, let's make sure that we manage to keep a realistic view of the truth of it. You've got a lot, and so have I. The poorest one among us here, they have a lot. And would you notice in verse 17, I charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So you need to avoid the pride in that. But notice more importantly for this point, nor trust in uncertain riches. Because what? You're supposed to trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. You're supposed to trust God. Well, in verse 17, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. The writer certainly acknowledges that one of the easiest things in the world to do is to trust money when you have it. And to desire money when you don't have it so that you have your little fake trust. Well, it's wrong to trust money. The fact that you have money doesn't mean much of anything. I'd just like to say it says something about your trust. When you're able to give, when you give sacrificially, when you give generously, and when you give cheerfully and regularly, it says something about your trust. It's showing that you're not trusting that money, that you're trusting God. It makes a statement about what you trust, and I think that that's important. I'd like you to see also something else in this passage down in verse 19. We'll start with verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that communication there is not talking, it's communicating materially at least, if not fiscally. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, there's something there that you can't find out without a Bible. And what you can't find out without a Bible is that a giver, somebody that gives to the Lord out of a right heart, a cheerful heart, and a generous heart, lays a good foundation for times to come. Now that basically equals insurance. The time to come there sounds vaguely ominous. It might be time to come yet here on earth. I can attest to the fact that I believe that, you know, that Marcy and I, through the years of just tithing, first thing that came out of the paycheck was the tithe and whatever other offering we were going to give. That's the first thing that came before bills or anything else. And often enough, it was little enough. But I am certain that we have benefited later on in life, sometimes 6 months later, sometimes years later, sometimes decades later, for having just been faithful in giving. We laid up a foundation against the time to come. That's what insurance is. That's what you're supposed to be investing in for your financial future. If you're investing with Edward Jones or some, you know, I'm not against those things, and I'm not against you having insurance. I am saying that the best insurance you could possibly have is first to give to God. Habitually, generously, and cheerfully. Because an insurance company goes broke. The stock market flops once in a generation or so. God never flops. I mean, whatever you're putting your investments in, whatever that you think that you're laying up for a rainy day in the future, there is no better place to lay it up. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a savings account. I'm not saying that you should never invest, because most of us do if we can. That's not unwise. But don't put your trust there. Don't lay all your hopes there, because what lays a good foundation for time to come is communicating, is giving, is cheerfully, graciously, happily, joyfully, even giving. Not just to charity. I don't give to charity. I don't contribute money to even veteran causes. I've been criticized for that before. Everything that I give charitably comes through this church and goes to the Lord, and we make decisions about how to spend something here. If it goes for a tank of gas for somebody once in a while, I'm happy with that, but I don't have any side charities that I give to. You may not even agree with that. I agree with it, because the first and best cause I can give to is my Father, God Almighty. And I think it says something for your trust in Him that you would entrust Him with the money instead of giving it to some veteran foundation or the Red Cross or whatever. But I want to say it lays a good foundation. First of all, we've talked about the good foundation, maybe for this life, but I want to say it gives a good foundation also for the future judgment seat of Christ. You're going to want to make sure you have a foundation there. I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm simply saying what you're laying up for up there. Because you're going to wish when you get there that you had given more. I can promise. But laying up in store, some sort of saving, some sort of investing, this is not the same as hoarding. If you want to be rich, give, somebody said. If you want to be poor, grasp. If you want abundance, scatter. If you want to be needy, hoard. And it's true. Like I said, we may wind up, all of us, nobody knows what an economy is going to do. Nobody knows when a stock market crash is going to happen. Nobody understands exactly, although some think they do, when a depression comes. So we may all wind up bankrupt. And when somebody in the world winds up bankrupt, most folks have no foundation besides what they've laid up. If you lay up something in heaven with the Lord, you have a foundation laid, and it couldn't have been laid in a better place. Because my God controls the food supplies. My God controls the mercies and graces that come to me. My God has all sufficiency in all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm telling you, the best investment you can ever make is and always has been to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day to come, day that comes, when folks will direly wish they had laid up a better foundation for themselves, spiritually. I'm not talking about salvation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus in that. But as far as A practical financial foundation as far as going through life, as far as what happens when I wind up in the hospital and have no money to pay, what happens when I'm old and have nowhere to go. I want to know, I want you to know, it's better off that God have the money to take care of you than you've invested all your money in the VA or somewhere else that supposedly that they themselves can go bankrupt and leave you high and dry. It's happened over and over again. I just want to say that giving lays a good foundation. And it's an innocent enough thing. You start as a quarter a week with a, as a kid or something like that. But as you grow, the more you're able to give, I want to say the more joy that you feel, the more joy that you have as a Christian. Been a Christian now for all these 52 years or whatever. And there's joy in giving. And I am further satisfied that what I give, I will see again one day. And if there's something bad that happens down here, I mean, God has the means to take care of me. And part of that is me having been faithful to Him, me having trusted Him, me having cheerfully, generously as possible, given to Him. I want to point this out to you too. By the way, regarding this, I just remind you of verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich. Charge them this. Tell them that this says something about their trust. Tell them to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Charge them. Tell them. Make sure they understand. Don't let them get away with sneaking out without giving. Don't cheat them by not charging them on this. I want to say down in verse 19, it says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'd like to say that giving makes eternal life more real. It just does. Bible says, Jesus Christ said, lay not up treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And then it says, Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I want to say that giving helps you to lay hold, it says. We would say we got a hold of it, but to lay hold on eternal life. It's the equivalent of taking a, what do they call those, a grappling hook, swinging it up over the battlement, and it falls back off. And swinging it up over a battlement and you don't get a hold on it. Well, the money that you give unto God, because you've set your affection on things above where you've laid something up, the rope catches. And you have more of a sense, you have more of a feel for eternal life. Because that's where you've laid up, that's where you've laid up a lot of your effort. That's where you've laid up a lot of your work. It's where you've laid up a lot of your investment. And it's a right thing. It helps you to lay hold on eternal life. What that maybe says, it shows maybe that you shouldn't just give what it's comfortable to give. If it hurts a little, then you miss it a little. So you're looking forward to seeing it up there a little more than you would. But it helps you lay hold on eternal life. I want to say in 2 Corinthians, let me take you back there, 2 Corinthians. I hope you understand, I'm certainly not scolding you in any way. You have been and always have been more than generous. We've seen building paid off, missionaries raised way up, picked up many more missionaries and all those things. And I know it's not always the most exciting thing to have a sermon preached on money. And so I don't very often. But I'm here tonight to assure you. Like I said, you just gave a missionary $2,900 on Wednesday, on a Wednesday night at that. Not even everybody was here. And you've done so much over these last years. I hope I'm encouraging you to go forward with this, because this is not something that needs to stop. Can I tell you one of the weirdest things in the world? You know, I preach around some, and the strange thing is that it's not the largest churches that give the best love offerings. I don't emphasize getting the love offering at all, but the greatest love offering I ever got was from a church of about 15 people. It is the weirdest thing. And if all those, you know, the little churches by many are kind of disdained, after all, they're, you know, the scrap heap, you know, they're those Bible-believing weirdo dispensationalists, you know, and sometimes they only have 20 or 30 or 40 people in the church. I got news for you. That bunch of people proportionally give abundantly more than the average church with 1,000 people in it. I'm just telling you. And so, you know, and that y'all fall in that kind of category. I'm just trying to encourage you that if there was ever a question about whether, see, my father-in-law disdained the idea that Marcy and I gave to that church, even though I was the pastor of that church. And to this hour, if it comes up, her brother will scold her, as if he has the right to do that. He didn't do it in front of me, but will scold her for giving away money to, you know, he'll give away money to a political cause like Biden, but that we give our money to the church, it goes to missions and spiritual things. And they disdain that idea. But I want you to know I wouldn't take for it. What I've enjoyed as far as the Lord paying us back in abundance through the years, I would hate not to have laid up the insurance that we've laid up with giving the Lord regularly, even when it hurt, even when we had to borrow money from another bank account to make this work this month. You know how that goes? Maybe you don't have another bank account, but we have had for part of the time. Anyway, I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is, most of it's about money. And it's not a place in the Bible I really enjoy reading all that much. But maybe it'll be a blessing to you tonight. First of all, let me just take you down to chapter 9, verse 6. This I say, and this whole context is the bounty that he is taking up for the poor saints and to give to the poor saints. The word bounty is used in verse 5. And then he says in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly, and he is talking about money. It applies to other things, but he's talking about money. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. I want to say it assures you of a bountiful reaping. You can't dictate the time. You can't dictate the place. And you can't dictate necessarily in what or when. But I'll tell you this. If you can trust an earthly banker or financial advisor to take your money and do something worthwhile with it, shouldn't you be able to trust God? How much more so God? The common saying is you can't outgive Him. And you can't outgive Him. When my stroke back in 2010 happened, before the Obamacare thing came in, so we didn't have to have insurance back then, and I didn't have any. We couldn't afford it, and really our church couldn't afford it either. And so I was uninsured when I had that stroke. So I spent the better part of 3 weeks in the hospital and then rehab. And you know, those places are not $100 a night. Nor the PT or all the shots, you know, the aspirin are $30 a pill or something like that. I figured it one day when I got the doctor bill. There was a Indian doctor, a doctor from India, that was my neurologist, and he was a good enough guy, but I figured it out one time, and because I got the bill, and he would step in my room, and he would be there a minute and 30 seconds, and he would ask a couple of questions, pat me on the arm, make sure I was doing okay, and then leave to go on his rounds. When I got the bill, I figured out that he was charging me $275 for a minute and a half visit. Just pat me on the arm and, you know, boost my spirits and say, well, you know, keep at it. Things are looking good. I mean, $275. Well, how am I going to pay that? So I wound up with $150,000 of a hospital bill, which all got paid. The entire debt was wiped out. Nobody here gave the money, but it was no insurance, entirely taken care of. Now, I could tell you the ins and outs of how the money came, but the simple answer is a three-letter word, God. And so it assures you bountiful reaping. I want to say something else along these lines, if you will. Look down in 2 Corinthians 9:7. I want to assure you that it pleases God. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He loves him. When a guy gives it cheerfully, he loves that. Now, I know he loves that guy all the time, but I mean, he especially loves that guy when he gives cheerfully. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews 13. And go down to verse 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, again, not talking, that's giving, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I want to say that giving pleases God. Lord spent these 6,000 years of human history giving to man. Jesus Christ came and gave his life. In fact, he just gave and gave and gave. Neither God nor Jesus Christ were either takers. So shouldn't it be that God's children, shouldn't it be that God's people, shouldn't it be that Jesus Christ's people should be givers primarily and not just takers? I want to say it pleases God. There's a lot of things you can do to please God. We can go through the Bible and do all those kind of things, but I'm telling you, something you can regularly do is drop something in the plate, do it gladly and generously and even sacrificially, and the more so all those things are, the happier God is with you. It pleases God. In 2 Corinthians 9, once again, 2 Corinthians 9, I told you I wasn't going to be long tonight, and I won't be. Just let me have a few more minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'll notice down in verse 10. Well, let me go ahead and read verse 8 on for a moment. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I want to say, first of all, you find the word fruits in verse 10. It increases your fruit. Your giving is fruit. Okay? It increases your fruit. If you question me there, keep your finger 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to Philippians 4 real quick. Philippians 4, verse 17. Giving is your fruit. The more cheerfully, the more generously, the more sacrificially you give, the happier you are when you give, the purer your fruit will be. It is literally fruit. Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, and he's talking once again here about, well, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You sent me stuff because I didn't have anything. So it's material. It may be even money. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is fruit given. When you sent that, when you shipped those scriptures to Brother Wright in Zimbabwe, I think it was $10,000, that was fruit that accrued to your account. Every tithe that you've given cheerfully since that time, and every offering also for every other missionary that's come through since that time, that's fruit that's accrued to your account. One day you'll get up there and you'll find an account of all the fruit you've accrued because you've given. Now, it's not just fruit. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower and minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's accounted as righteousness. Now, everybody knows here from all that we've talked about and said and preached of recent and for last years is that the only righteousness that you have as far as salvation is Jesus Christ. But in practice, your state, some of the things that you do accrue to what God considers righteousness. And part of that equation is giving. It's accounted as righteousness. It's not just that. Now, you know what I preached this morning? Grace, right? How the grace of God manifests itself. And it's interesting because you find in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, let that stand, but go back to chapter 8, verse 1. And this won't take long. In 8:1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So the grace has been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. What's he saying? He says those churches got the grace of God bestowed on them and through them because they decided they were going to be a help to other churches that were in poverty. It's talking about an offering. And so what I'm getting at down in verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that he had, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This money that they're taking up to be a help to somebody else and a blessing to somebody else is the grace of God that they're partaking in. And so when it finally reaches the end user, it's the grace of God that got it to them. But it's their stuff that God gave them. I'm saying it's considered part of the grace of God. Look down in verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in every thing in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So you guys need to take up an offering and give it to. And when you do that, you're partaking in this grace also. Somebody's going to say, that by the grace of God, we got through something because of something you gave. It is to the grace of God, but it's your stuff that you gave. You became part of the grace of God. You became part of the supply of the grace of God. When a missionary or a mission field gets your support, somebody gets saved or a group of people get saved, glory to God, by the grace of God, they are what they are. Now they're saved. But it was your money that did it. It was the money God entrusted you with because you trusted Him. You sent it to Him and He got somebody saved out of it. And it's accrued to the grace of God. Suddenly you're part of the grace of God. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That's what He did. He gave. He gave. Verse 19, not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. That's Him saying, somebody's traveling with me. Got this money in my pocket that I'm taking from you to them. And what I'm traveling with is this guy, but I'm traveling with this grace. This grace is a bag of money or a check that you're taking to somebody. It's grace. By your giving, you're participating in the grace of God to somebody else. Look, again, verse 8, chapter 9, and just a couple more here. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's saying, if you give a lot, God's all-sufficiency will have the grace to fill up your needs too. Now, finally, down in verse 14, by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. What's He saying? He's saying that these people that you're sending these things to, long after you, they see the grace of God in you by your gift to them. And it accrues to the grace of God. Your participation in the grace of God. That's what your giving does. It's part of God's grace to somebody else. Now you either want to be a part of it or you don't. You want to be more a part of it than you are already, or you don't. Right? Look, one more. There's a couple more I want to show you. I actually never seen a couple of these in this passage before. Notice verse 8 of chapter 9 one more time. And then we're almost done. Okay, 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Okay, notice verse 9 and verse 10 are all a parenthesis. I'm not changing the Bible. I'm not taking anything out. But you can overlook a parenthesis and continue a sentence, and it makes sense, right? So just for the sake of clarity. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 11, around the parenthesis, being enriched in everything to the bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Being enriched. It's saying, by this you are enriched. Giving makes you rich. Giving, the Bible says, enriches you. You're richer for having given rather than poorer. Now, some of that stuff is hard to realize. It's hard to get a hold of. But it's either true or it's not. And it depends on whether the Bible's true or it's not. It depends on whether what God says is true or it's not. The Bible says when you give, you're richer for it. You may not see it on this side. And I don't even know how to explain how it might show up on the other side. I just know that those of you that have given habitually, sacrificially, generously, cheerfully, for a long time, are rich people. And what the Lord proved with the widow's mite is that the number doesn't matter. It's more about percentage. It's more about how much it meant to you. That you might give 20% of something you got or 30% of something you got. If you don't give it all because you can't, everybody understands. But he said, this woman with her two mites has given more than they all because I don't count like everybody else counts, he says. I'm not counting pennies and I'm not counting dollars. I'm counting the heart when somebody gives something. I just want to say that giving enriches you. There's one last thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you'll notice there's a couple of spots like this. Verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. What is the beginning of that sentence? Verse 2. How in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So, although they were poor, they gave a lot. For to their power I bear record, yea, and behold their power, they were willing of themselves. And beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They made themselves a part of the ministry by giving. Can you see that? In fact, go back to chapter 9, verse 9. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That verse is saying when you give to a minister, when you supply him seed, you're part of his ministry. So I'd like to say that it puts you in the ministry. And so for a guy like Brother Christian who is busy printing as many Bibles as he can get his hands on, uses every dollar to do that. And folks, you have, in contributing, you have put yourself in that guy's ministry. When you put money into the pocket of a missionary, you put money into the pocket of a guy that's in the ministry. You're part of his ministry. You're going to bear some of the responsibility for the fruit born in that ministry. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's why you should be encouraged to continue to give. I know this is not a high-flying sermon or anything like that, but ladies and gentlemen, I mean, you are rich by the world standards, and I don't have to scold you because you give. Now, if you personally don't give, maybe you should, okay? If you can, maybe you could give more. I'm not begging for that. I'm just saying it's between you and the Lord. I just wanted you to know what giving does. One time there's this lady, and she's got four little kids. They live out in the country a ways, farm lady. And so one day a week after they get some money, she'll take the kids into town on a Monday or Tuesday. They'll do a couple things in town. She'll get some necessary things and maybe get some ice cream for the kids or something like that, and then go home, buy the groceries and all that. So she takes herself and the three kids into town one day, and they stop by. They have to stop by and get her a pair of shoes. And so she's finds the shoes she needs and goes to the counter, pays for the shoes. Now, she's got a seven-year-old boy who's the oldest of the kids, and he's real curious about this whole money thing. And so he's got his chin up on the counter watching her count out $20 or $30 for a pair of shoes, and watches carefully as she counts it and lays the change there, and the clerk takes the money and puts it in the till. He turns and walks away. She goes then and says, you guys want some ice cream before we go to the movie? Because she was going to take them and watch some nature movie or something. And I said, yeah. And so she gets them all an ice cream cone and, you know, counts out $5 or $6, whatever it was. And again, the boy is right there with his chin up on the counter, watching carefully as she counts out this money, dollar by dollar. Clerk takes it, puts it in the till. Then she takes him to the movie because it's their fun day, their day off. Dad's away doing something, and so it's a fun day. And so she takes him to a movie and once again counts out the money. And he once again with his chin on the counter, watching her count out that money. Goes to the grocery store. They buy about $200 worth of groceries. And boy, his eyes get big at that because he's got his chin up on the counter and $200 is counted out in 20s. And he's going, whoa, you know. And so finally, the next Sunday, they go to church and they're sitting in church. And, you know, once again, as the offerings pass, he's looking real careful because he's really concerned about this money thing. And she puts $5 in the plate. He looks at his mom and says, church comes cheap, don't it? Now, the thing is, I remember that being the case with my dad. I never saw Dad put more than $5 in the plate in my life. We sat in that church for my 18 years that I was in back home in church. And I never saw Dad put more than $5 in. Church comes cheap, don't it? It does for some. For others, it's a lot more than that. It's an investment institution that God honors. So I just wanted you to know what giving does. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,